But he was talking about some of the recent news. I didn't hear everything that he said, but I've been thinking a lot about the recent news, the things that are going on around us, the things that are happening in our society, the news that we hear every morning. If you do like I do, is get up and stumble to the coffee pot and brew a half a pot and then turn on the news to see what's happening in the world, you might have some similar feelings to me, which sort of revolves around the things that we see and hear every day and the things that we take in to our lives as we're out and about. I spend a lot of time in my car, so I listen to the radio, and I have the news kind of on a constant feed, probably too much. Probably need to just stop that a little bit and just be with different thoughts and maybe positive thoughts. But there's so much going on, and I feel like sometimes if I turn the radio off or if I miss a day of the news cycle, then I don't know what's going on. And so I start to think about those things, and I think I'm probably not alone in that. Some of the things that happen in the world start to weigh on me, and I start to wonder about things. I see news about the different weather situations that are happening. There are political things, civil unrest, political unrest. There are international movements. I don't mean necessarily political type movements or movements of new ideas. I mean there are movements of troops and nations and borders. There are things that are happening all the time. There are things that we understand that we don't know. There are secrets in the world. Some of that uncertainty, those things that we don't know but maybe are wondering about or maybe have a hunch about, can start to take a toll on our minds and on our feelings. There is a herd of people around the world, a herd. Our society is like a herd. And when that herd starts to, in general, feel that anxiety, it leads to a bit of fear. It leads to a fear. It feeds into our natural tendencies to become afraid. Afraid, perhaps, of the unknown. Afraid of, in some cases, things that we know very well. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 13, I hope to be able to put this into a little bit of context. Mark chapter 13. And we'll start here in verse 7. We have Jesus Christ himself speaking here now privately to Peter, James, John, and Andrew as they've just walked out of the temple and they asked Christ, Jesus, exactly when things were going to start to happen. And he said, when you hear, in verse 7, of wars and rumors of wars, be you not troubled. For such things must needs be, or these things are necessary. But the end shall not be yet. It's funny that I think the Bible has a peculiar way of saying, do not be afraid, and then telling us a lot of very scary things. We have to put that into a little bit of perspective, but we'll see it today as a pattern over and over again. Do not be afraid, and then it lists a lot of things that are scary. But there is an application here for those of us that appear to be living at the end. Verse 8, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. I pulled off, actually I looked at, I think it was an NBC website that was like the week in review in pictures. And I just started looking at some of the pictures, very powerful pictures that had been taken throughout the last week. And I went through about 3, maybe 4 weeks. So just in the last month here, and I took note of some things I was aware of, some things I had not been aware of at all. And I'm one to stay, as I've already mentioned, on top of things. I pretty much know at least what's being covered, but some of these things seem to not have been covered. But it gives you some perspective. So in the last week, obviously, we had the floods in Louisiana. They say is the worst natural disaster since Hurricane Sandy. There's the fires in Cajon, California, that have displaced 100,000 people. They've burned 57 square miles. It's a massive territory. I actually used to, before I moved here, just a year and a half ago, that would have been an area that I drove through every single day. You're seeing little places on the news called Wrightwood and Phelan and DeVore. I had patients in all of those places. I used to drive those roads every single day, and now it's all on fire. Houses are gone, and I wonder about some of the people that I served there, if they are doing okay. But 21 people were killed in Macedonia in floods. Wildfire kills 3 and burns houses and causes a panic in Portugal. Hadn't heard about that. Hadn't heard about the Macedonian floods. We had 2 nights of riots, of course, in Milwaukee. Civil unrest there. We had heavy rains kill 2 people and injure 8 in Manila. You might have seen the picture that went viral this week of the little 4-year-old boy covered in dust and mud in Syria after a Russian airstrike in Aleppo, Syria. There was a flood in Yemen. Hadn't heard about that. This is all just in the last 3 weeks or so. At one point, apparently tens of thousands of Venezuelans crossed the border Sunday, July 17th, into Colombia to hunt for food and medicine that's not available in Venezuela. Of course, there was the coup in Turkey. This is not to mention the police shootings that have been happening all across our country, not to mention the terrorist threats that are rampant around the world. These are scary things. If we're not careful, we can be brought down by this, the fear of these things. But back to chapter 13, verse 9 here of Mark, it says, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up." Again, he's speaking to the apostles here that asked him a specific question, but there is an application to this for us. As you be, they will deliver you up to the councils and the synagogues. You shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake. And we will come back to this, to this concept of this happening for Christ's sake, for his name's sake, as he says, for a testimony against them. In verse 10, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand for what you will speak. Neither do you premeditate, but whatever you shall be given in that hour, that is what you will speak. For it is not you that speaks, but the Holy Spirit." That's quite a tall order there, to be told that all of these things might happen to you, but that you shall not give it any pre-thought, no advanced thought. How many times have you had advanced thoughts? I did it several times this week, just going in to discuss different things with my boss. I had to make sure that they were approving my vacation for the feast. I went in, and in my mind, I'm rehearsing how this conversation is going to go. Of course, it's just part of the human condition, I think. I don't think I've ever had a scenario where it actually played out the way that I rehearsed it. Normally, what happens is I go in, and I've got it all worked out. I got it nailed down in my head, and something happens, and the conversation is completely different. I end up sounding like I have a stutter or something like that. I just, you know, it never goes the way that you think it's going to go. And of course, that's probably in God's infinite wisdom. That's why he says, don't think about what you're going to say. It's not going to go that way. He's going to have to actually give it to you at the time that it happens. Verse 12, now brother shall betray brother to death, and the father and son and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So now we start to get a little glimpse into the context of why it is that we are not to fear. Or we don't need to fear. He starts to give us this context here. Because those that endure to the end, they shall be saved. Verse 14, but when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, and let him that reads understand, that's all of us, those of us who are led by the Holy Spirit, we are able to read and understand. This, of course, is sort of encrypted for other people that are not led by the Holy Spirit, that whose minds have not been opened by God to understand, but we are able to understand that. So it says to us, it's a warning, an admonition that we are reading this. We do understand what he's doing. That we should be able to read this and understand it. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter in to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, or them that give suck in those days, and pray that your flight be not in winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those whom he has chosen, he has shortened those days. For the elect's sake, those whom he has chosen, he has shortened those days. Suppose we have to ask a question then, which is, are we the elect? Am I part of that group? And we'll come back to that. Verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce or to cause to stray away from the truth, if it were possible, even the elect. There's going to be a siege against those who live God's way of life. But take you heed. This is to take this to heart. Take a look at yourself. And then it says, behold. It's an imperative. It says, see, look at this. I have foretold you these things. I have foretold you all these things. I told you what's going to happen. That's for a reason. I've told you what's going to happen so that you know. I've opened your mind. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened. And the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. In Jeremiah 10, in verse 2, it talks about not fearing the signs in the heavens as the heathens do. Not fearing the signs in the heavens as the heathens do. And it makes me think of the suicide cult that followed the Hale-Bopp comet. I don't know if you remember that. I think it was in the mid-90s when they were in, I believe they were in Poway, California, or maybe Rancho Bernardo, just neighboring communities there in the San Diego area, which is where we happened to be living at the time. They basically had a suicide pact, and they committed suicide as a group in waiting for this Hale-Bopp comet. I don't know the details, don't care to know the details, what they did and why they did it. But the point is, Jeremiah talks about that exactly, that we should not fear the signs in the heavens like the heathens do. We can't get caught up in all of these fears for this reason. God says, don't fear this. Verse 26, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. This is an important piece here in our ability to not fear the things that we will see as the world starts to crumble around us. These events, we have this sort of almost a dilemma. It's not the right word, but it's this juxtaposition of the scary things that happen around us and this warning from God not to be afraid. Let's go to Isaiah 41. We'll actually come back to Mark 13, so maybe you want to stick your ribbon in there. Isaiah 41. Verse 8, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. You, whom I've taken from the ends of the earth and called you from the chief men thereof and said unto you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you away. And there certainly is a parallel here for us in that God has chosen us. God is true and faithful, and he is vested in our success. He says, I have chosen you and not cast you away. Fear you not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And again, we're adding context to why we, in the midst of scary things, can put away fear. Because God says, I am your God. I have chosen you. I will strengthen you. I will help you, hold you up at the right hand of my righteousness. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 1. In verse 19 here, we have Moses speaking to Israel. I find myself coming back to Deuteronomy 1 more and more frequently, not necessarily just chapter 1, but Deuteronomy in a lot of ways more frequently because it gives a concise description of what God was doing for ancient Israel, but that is a microcosm of what God is doing for spiritual Israel. So we have these concise stories that give us a depth of spiritual context for what God's doing for us today and in the world that we live in. Deuteronomy 1, verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which we saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said unto you, you are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God does give to us. Behold, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has said unto you, fear not. Fear not, neither be discouraged. So he's giving them this land to possess. And God is indeed giving us a land to possess as well. But there are, in the minds of the Israelites, scary things called Amorites. But he says, do not fear. Don't be discouraged. I'm with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to fight your battle for you. Go over to chapter 20. We'll start in verse 1. When you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and a people more than you, a lot of scary things, be not afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you. He's the one that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he's with you now. And it shall be when you are come near unto the battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people and say unto them, hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts be faint. Fear not. Do not tremble. Neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. In this passage, four verses, God says, don't be afraid, five different times, in five different ways. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, do not tremble, neither be terrified. I'm with you. I'm here. I'm going to fight for you, and I'm going to save you. Let's go to chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, this time in chapter 6. I'm sorry, I said chapter 6, I meant verse 6. Deuteronomy 31, 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. The Lord your God, he it is that does go with you. He will not fail you, nor forsake you. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all of Israel, he said, be strong and of a good courage. For you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give. You see here a testament to God's faithfulness, to his promises that he will be faithful. He did promise Israel the land of Canaan, and he promised spiritual Israel, the church, to make them part of his family, to give them the kingdom, his kingdom. So he's going to give the Lord the land to the people, the land that the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that does go before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you. Neither will he forsake you. So fear not. Neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. It's quite a story, and it's amazing how repetitively God says, don't fear. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Okay, let's go back to Mark 13. We'll go back and pick it up in verse 28. Where he says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the doors. Surely I say to you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." This generation, meaning not necessarily the guys that he was talking to, but the generation of the tender fig tree, tender fig branch. That generation, the generation that sees these things start to come to pass, will by no means pass. Okay. Verse 31, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and of that hour knows no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Take heed, or consider, take this to heart and watch. Stay awake. This bears an urgency. Take heed and watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. God has a purpose for us, and He gathers the elect. He gathers the elect, and we can count on that. I wonder if we know that we can count on that. I would say, to the degree that we know that we can count on that, we can put away fear. To the degree that we're not sure that God is going to gather His elect and that we're part of that, and that He wants us to be with Him in that, that He's invited us to it, then we if we don't understand that, we have trouble putting away fear. Second Corinthians chapter 13. We'll start in verse 5. "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except that you be reprobates," or be, that word is rejected, but in verse 6, he says, I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. That is, that we do construct our lives around obeying God. It's not that we don't fall. It's not that we don't have moments and that we don't have ongoing issues that we need to overcome and change, learn and grow, learn more how to submit to God, but that does not make us reprobates. He says, "I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates." So, brethren, if we're not reprobates, then that puts us in the category of the elect. If we are in the category of the elect, then we are able to put away fear because God says He will be with us. As the world starts to crumble around us, as we see scary things going on around us and in our lives, we hear it on the radio and watch it on TV, we know that we have a purpose that's bigger than all of that. We understand why all of those things are happening. There's a peace that comes with that, not a fear. Let's go to Philippians. Chapter 1. In verse 3, I think this is an amazing example here that Paul gives of perspective, as we talked about earlier. Amazing example of perspective. Not only are his words instructive here, but his attitude in writing the words is instructive. Paul here is writing from prison, where he was being held to appeal to Caesar. Verse 3, Philippians 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to think if I, sitting in a cell somewhere in chains, handcuffs, leg shackles, would be able to be, well, I'm certain I wouldn't be eloquent. But would I even be able to eke out this mind frame, mindset? Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's through all of those things that are going to happen that we've already read about. Skip down to verse 12, but I would you should understand, brethren, I want you to understand that these things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He's saying it's a good thing that I'm here in my shackles. It's a good thing that I'm sitting here in prison. Because it means that, verse 13, my bonds in Christ are manifest. That means these chains have nothing to do with my condition. I'm wearing chains, but my chains really are all about my relationship with Jesus Christ, who is working out a bigger purpose, not just for me, but for even all of the prison guards and the Romans and everybody else, that's the entire world. My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He's actually emboldened by being imprisoned, by being in physical chains. He's emboldened by the truth that is underneath that. There's the undercurrent there. Whether it be by life or by death, for to me is to live is Christ. That is, I am fulfilling the purpose for which I was created. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm doing what God wants me to do. And to die is gain. Meaning that I understand that in the next waking moment, if I die, that I will be resurrected as a saint of the Most High God, as a member of the very God family. He says it's a win-win situation. If I sit here in prison, the gospel is advanced. If I die, my next moment's going to be in the kingdom. But if I live in the flesh, verse 22, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. It's old English, but it says, basically, I wouldn't choose to do anything different. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So I could die, I could die and awake in the resurrection, And that would make me happy too. But he says in verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." There's a benefit here for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with all of you for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may become more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. And he's saying, look at the depth, the magnitude of what's actually going on here, and try to walk worthy of that. And we're always going to fall short of that, of course, as human beings. But he says, let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, as fitting for the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified. This word terrified here is like a reference to the way an animal is spooked. There's a proverb that talks about not fearing your sudden fear. Don't fear being spooked. In nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition or their destruction. But to you, it's salvation, and that of God. It's real and true. It has depth, and it's everlasting. Verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So maybe we suffer in a similar way to Paul, in chains and being beaten, and maybe we suffer in other ways. Regardless, it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. I think that's an incredible example and testament to the truth, and what the truth of God and what God's plan can do to our frame of mind, what it can do to our thinking and the way that we approach the time that we're approaching, and the way that we can mitigate fear. Okay, Isaiah 54. Back to Isaiah for a second. Isaiah 54 and verse 7, and here we'll start in verse 4, but we're going to read a couple of passages here that show us, again, a glimpse of who it is we're dealing with God, what His character is like, what His mindset is. Isaiah 54 and verse 4, "Fear not, for you shall not be ashamed. Neither be you confounded, for you shall not be put to shame. For you shall forget the shame of your youth, and shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore." Verse 7, "For a small moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies, I will gather you. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." Verse 10, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from you. My kindness will not depart from you, even though the world is crumbling around us. I changed tenses there. That was an accident. He says, his kindness will not depart from us. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord, that has mercy on you. This is very strong language. The covenant of his peace will not be removed, shall not be removed. O you afflicted, tossed with tempest. Speaking of the trials now, the things that go on around us. And not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors and lay the foundations with sapphires. I'm sorry, lay your foundations with sapphires. He's talking about establishing us in his kingdom. And I will make your windows of agates and your gates of carbuncles and your borders of pleasant stones. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. This is the vision that we should be having as we see the consternation around the world, even as we see it encroaching closer and closer to our own lives. There was a time, I think, that we felt fairly insulated from some of these things. We would watch them on the news. They were in distant lands, faraway places. They didn't affect us. We could think about them in a sort of clinical, theoretical view. But more and more, our daily lives are being affected by the things that are going on out there. We're no longer isolated from it. But we have this vision that your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall the peace of your children be. Verse 14, in righteousness shall you be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. And from terror, that is, you shall be far from terror, for it shall not come near you. As we just read, there may be a little time where it comes near us. But ultimately, we have this vision that it will not come near us. Verse 15, behold, they shall surely gather together, but not me. Whoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. Again, we see here God, as he did with the Israelites in giving them the land of Canaan, he fought for them. He fought for them. They didn't have to go out on their own. And we know that God is offering that same relationship with us. And in fact, even a deeper relationship with us, a spiritual relationship with us. And he will fight for us. Behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire, and that brings forth an instrument of his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against you in the judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. This is our heritage, that God will establish us in his kingdom, that it's his good pleasure to give us, and that he will fight our battles for us, and that we won't have to fear. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear now when we have this perspective of what God is working out. Go back to chapter 12 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day, verse 1, Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 1. And in that day you shall say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comforted me. Again, we see God's heart. We see His character. I don't like to use that term in relation to God. I think character is a measure of our lives in relation to God. But nevertheless, I don't maybe have the words to to be adequate in describing God. So it's clumsy at best. But verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength, my song, and He also has become my salvation. Let's go back to Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 26. Okay, here again we have Christ speaking to the apostles, but there is application for us today, for the specific time that we live in. He tells them that they are going to be persecuted simply because they serve Him. But He says in verse 26, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that is not known. What I tell you in darkness, again, remember He's speaking to the apostles here, what I tell you in darkness that you speak in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you on the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Of course, He's referring to God. And again, we see God's tenderness here. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father or without it being His will. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God values the ultimately insignificant sparrows. He values these little birds so much that they don't exchange hands in a marketplace and fall to the ground. He values them. But He values us many times more than that. We have value to God. And because we understand that we have that value to Him, and we've seen Him repeatedly say that He will take care of us and that we don't need to fear, we are able to put out that fear. Let's go to Psalm 91. Here we'll wrap this up here. Psalm 91 in verse 1. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow, that word literally means shade, but it also means a defense. So, those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow or the shade of the Almighty, the defense, the shield. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my fortress. He's my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near to you. Only with your eyes shall you behold. You'll look at it. You'll be able to see it. And you'll see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. That is, we do our part by learning to submit to God, learning to yield to His Holy Spirit. Because we do that, He says He will be our refuge, our fortress. He will fight our battles. And there shall be, verse 10, no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near to your dwelling. Let's do one last passage in Psalm 46. Just back a few pages. Psalm 46, starting in verse 1. I think a very encouraging passage, much like the last one. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters be roaring and troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, though the world crumbles around us, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear asunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. He fights our battles for us. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. In verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. With all the scary things that are going on in the world, we know, brethren, that the Lord is our refuge. He tells us repeatedly, do not fear. I am with you. He will establish us in His kingdom, and it is His good pleasure to do it.